Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord, that this story is our story, and that we can really develop and strengthen our faith by understanding that even though we might have been defined by our doubt or our faithlessness in our lives, oh God, but that we can be defined by our faith now, that we might be blessed, that not having seen, we still believe. God, strengthen us through this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share the scripture that shares this story. It's from John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. So John chapter 20, 26 through 29, it says this: a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Hallelujah. So last week, Resurrection Sunday, churches across America and the world celebrated the most significant event on the Christian calendar, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? We celebrate on Easter Sunday. Without the resurrection, there is no victory over death, no salvation, no hope. Christianity simply does not exist without it. And as Christians, we must remember not only Christ's death, but also his resurrection. I love the empty cross. It's not just the empty cross, though, it's the empty tomb. Hallelujah. The resurrection is not only power for eternal living, but for everyday life. This power is clearly revealed in the lives of the disciples and for the rest of their lives. In the moment that Thomas saw Jesus with his own eyes, we are not told what he did, but we do know what he said: "My Lord and my God." And in that very moment, Thomas declared what had never been said before. This was truly a miraculous moment. The truth is that the resurrection of Jesus wasn't the only resurrection recorded in the Bible. While Jesus walked the earth, we're told of three other resurrections. Probably the most popular would be the resurrection of Lazarus. In each instance, resurrection declares something about Jesus and about us, about his power and our response to it. In these small, small R resurrections, we learn that life is possible. We learn that hope is as real as death. And we learn that faith can rise in the midst of chaos. Jesus didn't die so that Thomas would live out the rest of his life in doubt. He died and was resurrected so that Thomas could believe and live free from doubt. No matter how numb you might find yourself, how dead and how hopeless your situation, this might even be your fourth day, it might seem. As in Lazarus's case, it's no match for the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Life is still a very real possibility for you if you believe. This is a complete aside that I was just struck by. I drive my kids crazy, okay? They're oftentimes, I don't know if Cameron came back around already. Are you back down yet? She often says, "Would you stop being a pastor?" So every movie we watch, every situation that we have, I normally turn it into some kind of a Christian message. Always, I find it in almost everything. And one of the ones that I love is The Polar Express. Anybody watch The Polar Express? So that particular movie I love anyway, and it makes me cry all the time, not because of the Christian message, but because of the kid growing up. Anyway, and he gets the little ticket that gets stamped. And this is where the Christian message is: believe. The power is in belief, in faith, right? It's not believing in Santa Claus. It's believing in Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection. That was just my little aside. I really was felt like that believe. I could see the little ticket in my mind's eye. So the first reality, the reality of the resurrection strengthened the disciples' resolve. All right, I'm going to give you three R's. The first one is resolve. Resolve is defined in the dictionary as commitment, boldness, courage. When Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified, it seemed that in one sweeping moment, the disciples lost all their resolve. Right? What happened? They were so faithful, so true, and then one dramatic moment, and they scatter. Their fear and their lack of courage probably surprised even themselves. We tend to think highly of ourselves. We imagine scenarios where we face our weakness or our oppressors, and we imagine ourselves saying just the right thing at just the right time. Anybody have done that? Or sometimes you look back on a situation and said, oh, I should have said this or I should have said that. We think that we can take care of it. Can you imagine the disciples coming together, like we see in this room, coming together after the resurrection of Jesus or after the death? One looks to the other. Where did you go? What did you do? What did you say? Did anyone stand up for Jesus? Did anyone? Imagine their shame, their humiliation for turning away from him at that moment. Resolve is something that's hard to come by when your life is in danger. It quickly diminishes when your family's life is in danger. Questions and doubt fill your mind. But Thomas wasn't the only one to doubt. He was just the most vocal. Thomas, like Peter, really loved Jesus. And why do I say that? Well, because he, like Peter, was willing to die with Jesus. They both confessed their willingness to follow him even until death. When Jesus wanted to return to Judea, the disciples reminded Jesus that recently they had wanted to stone him. Thomas was the only one who said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." That's from John 11. So you can see what people are made of during difficult times, amen? And this was one of those moments. What do you get when you squeeze an orange? Orange juice. What do you get when you squeeze a lemon? All right, what do you get when you squeeze a disciple? No, not disciple juice. In this case, it was fear, right? But from Thomas, you get a true sense of loyalty. Yet somehow that resolve was out the window the moment that Jesus was arrested. Why? We talked about this last week and the week before. Sometimes it's just our humanity. Thomas was human. We're human. Because he was flesh and blood, that's what flesh and blood does in the face of huge disappointment and doubt. Thomas is like a lot of us. We believe and then we don't believe. We're courageous. And then we have fear. It reminds me of the Father in the Bible. It says, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." In his commentary, author David Guzik explains, "This man's unbelief was not rebellion. Help my unbelief is something a man can only say by faith. Help my unbelief." In faith, you believe that your unbelief can be changed. So Thomas's doubt didn't make Jesus reject him. Instead, his doubt drew Jesus to Thomas. Jesus wanted to prove to Thomas that his resurrection was real because he wanted Thomas to believe. There is no doubt that all the disciples, including Thomas, were changed after seeing Jesus resurrected. And they learned a valuable lesson, probably one they would never forget. The resurrection was never far from their lips. It's what drove them. It's what made them wake up in the morning and what motivated them for the rest of their lives. They were transformed and changed by that one incident. Scripture after scripture attests to the power of the resurrection story in the lives of the disciples, and I'll just give you three. From Acts 4:2, it says, "They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." Acts 4:33, "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all." Romans 6:5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." And probably one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 presents a contrast of everyday frailty and weakness versus our resurrection life. And I'm skipping around. It's like 7, 10, 14, 16. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It's an encouraging word. The resurrection does what nothing else can do. It proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Nothing else does. Take away the resurrection and you take away the power of the cross. The disciples' resolve was strengthened in a way that transformed their lives for the rest of their lives. History tells us that all of the disciples lived the rest of their lives spreading the good news that Jesus was alive. All of them, except for John the Beloved, died a martyr's death. The resurrection was such a personal reality that they gave up their lives for it. Thomas was perhaps the only apostle who actually went outside the Roman Empire. Christian tradition teaches that Thomas' reach went as far as India, where he was martyred for his teaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not bad for the disciple known as Doubting Thomas. Amen. Thomas did change. He didn't stay Doubting Thomas, but became faithful, bold, and courageous Thomas. And the power of the resurrection to change him is the same power that's available to us, to change us. Those adjectives, like I was saying before we began, whatever defined us before no longer defines us through the power of God. All right, number two, the second R. The reality of the resurrection strengthened the disciples' relationship with him. The reality of the resurrection is found in the relationship that Jesus had with his followers. How the disciples lived out the rest of their lives tells a greater story. It tells us a story of relationship. Not only did the disciples find their Messiah, but they found their Savior and their friend. The disciples were invested because Jesus was invested in them. He not only talked about brotherhood, Jesus lived out brotherhood. So after the resurrection, Jesus told Mary Magdalene and the other women to go and tell my brothers. It's all about relationship. It was the first thing he thought of. He essentially said, don't be afraid, and make sure you tell my disciples not to be afraid, and I want to meet with them. That relationship continued. What could have been Jesus' moment in the spotlight, he deliberately turned into a moment of true humility and kindness. Go and tell my brothers. Thomas could not believe the other disciples when they told him they had seen Jesus alive, right? We heard it. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And that's what Thomas said. Faithful, loyal Thomas had moved to such a state of unbelief that he made these demands to be able to see the proof. And Jesus basically gave in to his demands. Why do you think that is? I don't know, maybe because Jesus was still doing the work of discipleship. Even after the resurrection, he spent 3 years pouring into them and went to the grave, was resurrected, appeared, and continued to disciple, and continued to pour into them. Because to Jesus, the relationship continues. It never ends. Jesus demonstrated an enormous amount of love and even restraint by giving in to Thomas's demands. He was invested in his life. Again, he wanted to prove the reality of his resurrection. Jesus knew that Thomas needed evidence to fulfill the calling on his life. Jesus desired faith for Thomas, a letting go of doubts and unbelief. So the disciples are gathered as instructed. They were experiencing both fear and joy, and suddenly, Jesus appeared. And as a father comforts his children, Jesus comforted his disciples, assuring them that he was real. Fear dissolved to joy, and the disciples are finally free to worship. So Jesus' concern through all of this was for them. His thoughts are on them. He was, all was already forgiven. So all of the things that they had done since the time of his arrest, already forgiven. The relationship has been made whole again. He didn't sit around thinking about how much they had left him alone, how Peter had denied him, and how Thomas had doubted him. Instead, Jesus reached out in what can only be described as true friendship. So while Jesus walked on the earth, he was relational. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus touched people, walked with people, ate with people. He was relational. And after the resurrection, Jesus was still meeting with them, walking with them, and eating with them. He taught us that the purpose of it all is relationship. So the first thing is their resolve. Their resolve was strengthened by the resurrection. Their relationship to him deepened and strengthened. And the third reality is in their restored lives. In John chapter 21, 15 through 17, we find what's called Peter's reinstatement, if you know the story at all. After a meal with the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus addressed Peter directly for the first time since his resurrection. And the last time Jesus spoke to Peter, it was the command in the Garden of Gethsemane, his place of suffering. Jesus was arrested, tensions are high. Peter did what he knew, right? And assaulted a soldier with his sword. And Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" So this time with Peter after the resurrection was different. The place was different. Jesus met Peter in a place of comfort where Peter had first met Jesus. I don't know about you, but God meets us in a place of comfort sometimes. I don't know if you've ever been to an evangelistic meeting or had somebody come, Pentecostal meeting, where they're praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit. Anybody been to one of those? And as a worship leader, before I was pastor, I was always a worship leader. And I remember people coming around and praying over me when I was sitting in front of people like that. And everything in my body fought it because I didn't want to make a display. It wasn't comfortable. And God knew what was comfortable for me. In order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I had to be alone. I had to be in a seat in the way back of a congregation, and I just had to be by myself. And in a time of worship where I was just glorifying God and singing, I think, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great. That's all I was doing. And suddenly, I just was given the gift of the Holy Spirit. God meets us in a place of comfort sometimes in order to do the most incredible things in our lives. So he meets Peter in a place of comfort where he first met Jesus, right? Where's that? On the shore. From now on, he tells him, you will be fishers of men. It was a place of audacious faith where Peter once walked on the water, a place where Peter felt most at home. And here, Jesus asked him the simple question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, maybe you've heard this story before. Peter's surprised Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And why do you think it was three times? Well, some say, you know, maybe it's to remind him. Now, see, that seems punishing him, to remind him that he denied him three times, and I don't think so. It's like God gives us a do-over. Amen? We've been given a do-over. And Peter's given a do-over three times in order to restore his relationship. Peter had the opportunity to make up the three times he had denied him. He offered Peter a second chance. Anybody here been offered a second chance in Jesus? Amen. What would we do without our second chances? The death and resurrection of Jesus left a profound impact on Peter's life. He finally learned what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. After denying Jesus, it's probably a lesson he would have preferred to learn differently. But it was a moment Peter would never forget. And this is how Jesus relates to us. Jesus pursues us. Jesus pursued Peter. Jesus invited Peter. So Jesus invites us. And Jesus began the conversation. Oftentimes, God is beginning that conversation with you. And the conversation in the situation is simply about love, the defining element. The message, we will not know love until we love Jesus. And Jesus told Peter, if you love me, take care of my sheep. And basically that means that we are to love people in the same manner that we love Jesus. So that relationship we have with him is first and foremost. The strength of the love that we have for Jesus is going to dictate the strength of the love that we have for anybody else. That's the first one. We have to develop that relationship first. Jesus restored Peter to confirm his word over Peter's life. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Matthew 16. So restored intimacy after a failure is great for a relationship. I don't know if you've ever had a broken relationship that God was able to restore, and there's something beautiful in a restored relationship, a godly relationship. The relationship tends to be more intense. The relationship is more genuine. The relationship can be more pure as God is blessing it. So before Jesus ascended into heaven, he reminded the disciples of their own assignment. In Acts 1:4, it says this, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about.'" Restoration of their assignment teaches them to stay together, right? We're better off together. To wait for the power, right? We have to make sure that we, this is a whole nother sermon, but that we wait before we step out in things that God has called. We want to make sure that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait for the power that God gives us. Do nothing under our own power or authority. To trust in God. Through Thomas's situation, we need to understand that he needed to trust in God. We need to trust in God. And to remember God's promises. So it kind of matters, I would say, how we treat the resurrection. It either entertains us, it's a fascinating story, or it propels us forward. We're either passive participants in God's liberating, redeeming plan, or we're actively engaged, moving in the power and the authority that is ours through the resurrection. Thomas's faith needed to be once and for all resolved before he could receive the fire of the Holy Spirit. That had to be done first. Thomas needed to move from a relationship with his rabbi, his teacher, Jesus, to a genuine, authentic relationship with his Savior, Jesus Christ. And he needed to be restored to his calling and his assignment. After failing, he's restored. After we fail, Jesus restores us. Amen? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is meant to be real in our everyday lives. Not tucked away, not a nice little story that we read once a year, but a living, breathing, powerfully stirring event in our lives, just as it was in the lives of the disciple. So remember I said in the beginning, no matter how numb you find yourself, how dead your hopeless or hopeless your situation is, it's no match for the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To resolve, to increase our resolve, to restore our relationships, and restore our assignment in God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just give you thanks today, O God, through your word, O Lord, that we can receive encouragement today, that what has happened in the past no longer defines us, O God. And Lord, I pray, God, that as we look upon Thomas, we may see somebody that we align ourselves with, that we understand, someone that might struggle through difficult situations, but through the power of Jesus Christ and the resurrection truth, God, that is no longer defining, that we are new in Christ. Your word tells us that we are given a new name. No longer discouraged, but encouraged. No longer fearful, but courageous. No longer timid, but bold for the cause of Christ. May we continually rest in the truth, the excitement, the power of the resurrection in our lives. That victory is ours through Christ. May we not be doubters, God, but may we be blessed to have belief, even not having seen, But God, there's so much truth and so much more that we've experienced, God, just through the power of the Holy Spirit, God. I myself have witnessed healings and restored relationship and blessings beyond belief. So God, that truth of who you are, that never changes. May we constantly be mindful of God, what that truth is and what it means to us. We rejoice today, O God, of the power of the resurrection in our lives, that we are no longer dead, but alive with Christ. Be with us, O God, as we continue to walk out our faith, O Lord, that in times of doubt, O God, we can just turn it over to you, God, and release it, and that, God, you would fill us with faith. May we just offer what faith that we have today, O God, and that you would grow it supernaturally, O God. I know that you give us the faith, and you will increase it, O God. And so we believe in faith today. Thank you, Lord, for the people that are here today, O God. Thank you, O Lord, that they have come today expecting an encounter with you, O God. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you are here and present in this place, that you never leave us nor forsake us, O God. Today I'm just going to be mindful, Lord, and just continue to pray and intercede for those in the church worldwide, O God, the persecuted church. We want to be mindful, O God, as that we come, that we never take this opportunity for granted, that we are safe and we are sound and we are here without any persecution, O God. We might have inconvenience, but Father God, we repent, O God, if we ever claim it as persecution, if we go through difficult times here and people might not like what we have to say or they might come against us. That is not persecution, O Lord. It's just inconvenience. But God, there are those that are giving their lives for the cause of Christ. And today we just come before you, Lord, and lift them up to you, O God, that your heavenly hand would be stretched out upon them, O God, and protect them, O Lord. But may they never waver in their faith, O God. Strengthen them as they come up against true persecution, O Lord. We remember those believers that don't even have Bibles, O God, that are meeting in secret in the underground, O Lord. Strengthen them today, O God. Continue to raise up leaders that are bold for the cause of Christ in China, and the Muslim nations, O God, protect them, O Lord. Continue to raise up leaders from those nations, O God, and missionaries that would continue to go and share the gospel of Christ. We remember those that are going into difficult places, God. Hallelujah, God. We thank you, Lord, for our missionaries. I pray, God, that we are always mindful of the freedom that you have blessed us with. May our beds never be so comfortable that we can't get up and worship you, Almighty King. May our schedules never get so busy that we don't have time to pray or to seek your face or read your word. I thank you today, oh God. I thank you for my sister Sherry and her willingness to continue to work and push towards missions, oh God. And I invite her up now to share about the Fuentes this morning as we're mindful of those that are putting their lives out there for the cause of Christ. Thank you, Lord.